In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us begin with a brief silence.
O Lord Jesus Christ, at prayer in the garden of olives, weeping with sadness and fear, comforted by an angel, have mercy, O Lord. O Lord Jesus Christ, betrayed by the kiss of Judas, abandoned by your apostles, delivered over to sinners, have mercy, O Lord. O Lord Jesus Christ, scourged and crowned with thorns, clothed with a robe of purple, covered with scorn and shame, have mercy, O Lord. O Lord Jesus Christ, burdened with your cross, mounting even to Golgotha, bearing the weight of our sins, have mercy, O Lord.
The Passion of Our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. John. Jesus went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to where there was a garden, into which he and his disciples entered. As Jesus enters the garden, he goes off by himself to pray. As he does so, he stares down the sin that is to be heaped upon him. Sins of our indifference, of our rejection, sins of our abandonment from him, sins of our apathy, sins of our hatred and anger, sins of our lust, our obsession, sins of our gluttony and greed, sins of our unforgiveness and unrepentance. As night descends, these sins descend upon Jesus. The agony, the anxiety, cripples and crushes Jesus. He cries out to God. He cries out asking, "Let this cup pass from me." For he knows that even all of this suffering, this great display of love that he will manifest to the world, will still not be enough for many to come to follow him. This great work of redemption will still be looked at with scorn and ridicule. Lukewarm souls will be heedless of the love Jesus pours out for us. This reality weighs heavy on Jesus' heart. The words of Psalm 3 come to Jesus' lips How many are my foes, O Lord? How many rise against me? How many are saying about me, there is no help for him in God? Yet even as he makes this prayer, even as he wishes for the suffering to pass, he still chooses the will of the Father. He still chooses you. His agony causes his sweat to become like great drops of blood. And now, already, you are worth the price of blood. Judas, his betrayer, also knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas got a band of soldiers and guards from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and went there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, knowing everything that was going to happen to him, went out and said to them, "Whom are you looking for?" They answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." He said to them, "I am." Judas, his betrayer, was also with them. When he said to them, "I am," they turned away and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom are you looking for?" They said, "Jesus the Nazarene." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am. So if you are looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill what he had said, "I have not lost any of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its scabbard. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father gave me?" Jesus declares that he is, in fact, "I am," the Great One, the Almighty, the Lord and the King of the universe. He has told us who he is. Yet we betray him with our kisses. Our words that say, "You, Lord, are my God." But then we turn away and do our own thing. Whom are we looking for? What are we looking for? What is it that you chase after in your sin? What is it that you desperately hold on to, you desire to control, rather than to let the I am control? Jesus says, "I have not lost any of those you gave me." Even when we run away, even when we choose anything but Jesus, we are not the lost sheep. To be the lost sheep would mean Jesus would have had to have lost us, and he never has. But what is it that we are looking for? Are we looking for something other than Jesus? So the band of soldiers, the tribune, and the Jewish guard seized Jesus, bound him, and brought him to Annas first. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had counseled the Jews that it was better that one man should die rather than the people. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Now the other disciple was known to the high priest, and he entered the courtyard of the high priest with Jesus. But Peter stood at the gate outside. So the other disciple, the acquaintance of the high priest, went out and spoke to the gatekeeper and brought Peter in. Then the maid, who was the gatekeeper, said to Peter, "Are you not one of this man's disciples?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the guards were standing around a charcoal fire that they had made, because it was cold, and were warming themselves. Peter was also standing there, keeping warm. The high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken publicly to the world. I have always taught in a synagogue or in the temple area where all the Jews gather. And in secret, I have said nothing. Why ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the temple guards standing there struck Jesus and said, "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing there keeping warm, and they said to him, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the one whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Didn't I see you in the garden with him?" Again, Peter denied it. And immediately, the cock crowed. How are we denying Jesus? When we're in a crowd, when we're with a group where we want to be accepted, to be popular, affirmed, or just given attention, do we hide Jesus away? Do we pretend that he doesn't exist, that we don't know him, so that we don't have to face the embarrassment, the awkwardness, the discomfort of being rejected by others because we accept him? Where have you denied Jesus? Has it been in a refusal to speak out when something was wrong? To pray in public when it might be embarrassing? Refusal to leave a situation that you know will lead you to sin? Taking Jesus' name in vain? Peter, out of fear, denied that Jesus was his Lord and Master. What fear keeps you from claiming Jesus as your everything? What fear keeps you from believing that Jesus is, in fact, good enough for you? He is enough. He is enough. Where have you denied that Jesus is enough for you, and instead sought those things that made you feel enough? Where have you denied Jesus? Then they brought Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. It was morning. And they themselves did not enter the praetorium in order to not be defiled, so that they could eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and said, "What charge do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." At this, Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews answered, "We do not have the right to execute anyone." In order that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, that he said, indicating the kind of death he would die. So Pilate went back into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this on your own, or have others told you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not here." So Pilate said to him, "Then you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Where are you living a lie? Whether it's believing a lie that you are not good enough, that you are not loved, you are irredeemable, or the lie that you don't need Jesus, that your life is fine on your own, that the church isn't what you need for salvation, that a sin isn't really wrong, or that you can be forgiven later, but not now. What is a truth that Jesus, the King, can speak to you now? You are loved. You are seen. You are desired. You are a delight. You need me. I long to be with you. Come, let me give you rest. You are worthy of love. There is no salvation apart from me. You can do nothing. But I will give you everything. What is a truth Jesus can speak to you? What is a lie you need dispelled? When he had said this, he again went out to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at Passover. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this one, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a revolutionary. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him scourged. Jesus is tied to a pillar, chained, confined, and his back exposed to the relentless, merciless beating of the guards. Each stroke digs into his side, into his flesh, and rips apart his body. Our sin rip apart Jesus. He extends his hand, gives us love, but we spit in his face and run away. It tears at him. It rips him in two. That we would choose what is our destruction over what is our salvation. The sins of the flesh mar Jesus' flesh. Where we choose pleasure, self-gratification, selfish, self-seeking, and the desire to suck in for our attention and gratification. All of that comes lashing out in whips and cords against Jesus. And he receives it, he takes it, saying nothing, just looking at you with his eyes, with longing. Will this be enough for you to know? I will always take you back. I will bear these beatings, this whipping, this ripping of my flesh as you rip it apart. Because I will never be ripped apart from you. As he is scourged, the prayer from the 50th chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah, come to Jesus. The Lord opened my ear. I did not refuse, did not turn away. I gave my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who plucked my beard. My face I did not hide from insults and spitting. The soldiers wove a crown out of thorns and placed it on his head and clothed him in a purple cloak. And they came to him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him repeatedly. We place a crown of thorns on Jesus' head. In our sinful attempts to make ourselves kings. In our pride and arrogance, where we think that we are the greatest, that we don't need others, and that we don't need Jesus. In our greed, where we think that we deserve all things, that we believe we should be comfortable, wealthy, and when we selfishly desire what other people have for ourselves and wish they didn't have it. Where we seek to have power and control over others to assert our dominance, that they would listen, obey, bow to our every whim. Where we physically hurt and assault others because we believe we deserve respect and they nothing. Where we assert ourselves in our pride, thinking we are king. We turn this into a crown of thorns and slam it on Jesus' head. Once more, Pilate went out to them and said, "Look, I am bringing him out to you, so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple cloak, and he said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the guards saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered, "We have a law. And according to that law, he ought to die. because he made himself the Son of God. Now when Pilate heard this statement, he became even more afraid and went back into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Jesus did not answer. Pilate said to him, "Do you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and I have power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me if it not had been. You would have no power over me if it had not been given to you from above. For this reason, the one who handed me over to you has greater sin." Consequently, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release him, you are not a friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." And when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and seated him on the judge's bench, in the place called Stone Pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was preparation day for Passover, and it was about noon. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, take him away, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." "We answer, I have no king but myself." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. As Jesus slowly, painfully carries the cross, he carries you. He carries your sin. He carries your heart in his heart. Each step he takes for you. Even if you refuse to ever care, he still takes it. Everyone opposes Jesus, but that does not stop him. That can never stop him. Even if you oppose Jesus, you can never stop the advancing of his love, slowly, painfully, to the greatest display and proof of love, the giving of his life. His shoulder bears the weight of all that we have ever done, all that the world has ever done. And he cradles that cross on his shoulder as one might cradle a treasure. Because though our sins are what cause his pain, they are the avenue through which his power is made perfect in our weakness. Your sin is where he descends to, what he picks up for you. As Jesus journeys, the words of Psalm 38 are prayed quietly on his lips. "All my frame burns with fever. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am spent and utterly crushed. I cry aloud in anguish of heart. O Lord, All my longing lies before you. My groans are not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength is spent. The very light has gone from my eyes. Friends and companions stand aloof from my pain. Those closest to me stand afar off. Those who plot against my life lay snares. Those who seek my ruin speak of harm, planning treachery all the day long. For I am on the point of falling, and my pain is always before me. We are Christ's brothers and sisters, the ones who are supposed to be closest to him. But how often we stand afar off from his suffering, refusing to enter it by refusing to enter our own suffering. Pain, sorrow, grief that we endure are all opportunities to walk next to Jesus, to be like Simon, carrying the cross with Jesus, to be like Veronica, wiping his face, to be like his mother, holding him and consoling him. But we prefer to stand aloof and afar off from his suffering. By standing aloof and far off from our own, where have you rejected suffering and thus given Jesus all the more? Will you accept suffering for him today? Will you accept suffering for him now? There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side with Jesus in the middle. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus, the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Now many of the Jews read this inscription, because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'the King of the Jews,' but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four shares, a share for each soldier. They also took his tunic, but the tunic was seamless. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it will be," in order that the passage of Scripture might be fulfilled that says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my vesture they cast lots." This is what the soldiers did. Hanging on the cross, Jesus is in utter agony. He feels the abandonment of his friends, the abandonment of us, his followers, and even the abandonment of his Father. He cries aloud in anguish of heart. But he does not stop loving. He does not stop looking at you. He would endure all of this again, even if he were the only person in the world. He would suffer it all again for you. His arms are stretched wide, ready to embrace you, ready to hold you, to catch you, to lift you up and bring you into himself. He wants to draw everything, not just your good things, your good deeds, your perfections, your gifts, but your sins, your struggles, your anxieties and depressions and fears, your grief, your sorrow. He opens his arms so that he can draw all of this into himself, so that you do not have to carry any of it anymore. And as he does so, he experiences the loneliness you experience, the rejection, the shame, the confusion that you carry. And he utters the cry, the prayer of Psalm 22. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why so far from my call for help, from my cries of anguish? My God, I call by day, but you do not answer. By night, and I have no relief. All those who see me mock me. They curl their lips and jeer. They shake their heads at me. He relied on the Lord. Let him deliver him. If he loves him, let him rescue him. Like water, my life drains away. All my bones are disjointed. My heart has become like wax. It melts away within me. As dry as a potsherd is my throat, my tongue cleaves to my palate. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of evildoers closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing, they cast lots. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, he said to them, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. Jesus gives us a mother to comfort us. The last one, the last person who he knew understood him, who gave him consolation and comfort. His one light in a whole sea of darkness on that day, Jesus gives to us. He gives away. Jesus lets go of his last comfort, his mother, so that she can be our comfort, our refuge. She held him in her heart. And now he gives us her heart so that she would hold us in our pain, in our sorrow, in our bitter suffering. Let Mary hold you. And let her show you the love of her son. After this, aware that everything was now finished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I thirst." Jesus thirsts for you and for me. He thirsts for our love. He thirsts for our souls. Do we quench his thirst? Do we do anything to relieve him? Or are we like vinegar? Or we, like dry bread, gives him no quenching, no relief. As he thirsts, Jesus prays the end of Psalm 88. "I, O Lord, cry out to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why do you reject me? Why do you hide your face? I am wretched, close to death from my youth. I have borne your trials, I am numb. Your fury has swept down upon me. Your terrors have utterly destroyed me. They surround me all the day like a flood. They assail me altogether. Friend and neighbor you have taken away. My one companion is darkness. Jesus thirsts for us, his friends and companions. But he tastes only darkness. There was a vessel filled with common wine. So they put a sponge soaked in wine on a sprig of hyssop and put it up to his mouth. When Jesus had taken the wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he handed over the Spirit. Now, since it was preparation day, in order that the bodies might not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath day of that week was a solemn one, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs be broken and that they be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first, and then of the other one who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one soldier thrust his lance into his side, and immediately blood and water flowed out. An eyewitness has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is speaking the truth, so that you also may come to believe. For this happened so that the scripture passage might be fulfilled. Not a bone of it will be broken. And again, another passage says, "They will look upon him whom they have pierced." After this, Joseph of Arimathea, secretly a disciple of Jesus for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate if he could remove the body of Jesus, and Pilate permitted it. So he came and took his body. Nicodemus, the one who had first come to him at night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and bound it with burial cloths along with the spices, according to the Jewish burial custom. Now in the place where he had been crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been buried. So they laid Jesus there because of the Jewish preparation day, for the tomb was close by. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.